All right. As the kids filter out, I'll go ahead and set up our next reading of these verses of Psalm 23. This time, Betsy Williams is going to read. And as she does, woo! I heard a woo. I can amen that woo. Come on up. And as she reads this, I want you to ask this question internally. What do you feel as you contemplate? What in your life connects with the scripture that she's about to read? And after she reads, we'll take another minute and pause, and then we'll continue on with our service.
Psalm 23:2-3a. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. While we're kind of in this contemplative space for a minute, I want you to do a thought exercise with me. Think of a place where your heart is at rest. If it helps to close your eyes to visualize this, you can do that. Think of a place where everything is calm, where everything is all right, where everything is, in the Hebrew sense of this word, shalom, perfectly good. This could be a mountain vista that you've been to. It could be a perfect meal with family or friends. It could be a vacation moment that's sort of etched into your brain. Hold that in there. Here's mine. My family owns a beach condo in the Redneck Riviera, otherwise known as Panama City Beach. It's a wonderful place, sort of, you know, adjacent to 30A. And my family's been going there for my entire childhood. So as I started to have children of my own, my family would go, and we started going every year from when our kids were in, not even in the ocean, but in the little baby pool next to the ocean. And there was this moment that would happen almost every year, and we kind of had a rhythm, especially when the kids were smaller, where we would go out earlier in the morning to beat some of the summer heat. They would play for a couple hours, get nice and worn out. And then somewhere around 11 o'clock, maybe we'd come up, you know, splash around in the pool a little bit, and then come inside. They would eat lunch. We would put on a movie. They would sleep / watch the movie. And in that moment, the sun was shining through the shades. I could see the waves through the windows going in and out. Everything was quiet. It was cool inside, but hot outside. There was a calm in every space in that little condo. And in that moment, when I picture a place where everything is okay, that's where I go to. Whatever that is for you, there's a reason why we are so connected to moments like that, and why we can so quickly want to try to gather back those moments again. Like, oh, that vacation was so amazing. We got to do that again next year. Or, oh, that dinner was so amazing. We got to try to replicate that at home. Or that this relationship was so amazing. This friendship was so amazing in this time and space. Man, I can't wait till I can have another friend like that. We resonate with these moments because we were made for these moments. We were made for perfection. We were made for shalom when everything is exactly as it should be. But today, in our lives, in our world, it so seldom happens. And because it so seldom happens, we can find ourselves on the search, hungry and thirsty and looking and longing for that kind of satisfaction again. And so what we're doing this summer with this series is trying to slow down to the pace of Jesus and find peace. Not in vacations, not in dinners, not in experiences, not in relationships, but in the God from whom all those things flow. And if, like we sing at the end of every service, we praise God from whom all those blessings flow, then every bit of what we enjoy in this world as a created thing is from a creator who is exponentially more enjoyable. That's who he is. And that's what Psalm 23 is calling us to do, to walk with him. So raise your hand if you were an English major. Solid. Nice. Raise your hand. That wasn't very many people, but I'm proud of you. Raise your hand if you've ever written a paper. Okay, there we go. Now we're getting somewhere. Okay, what do you call it when you write a paper and you have a thesis statement? Where does that thesis statement tend to go? You can say words. At the beginning, right? The thesis statement, which is kind of the summary statement of everything you're about to say, happens at the beginning. In the very same way, Psalm 23, verse 1, is the thesis statement for everything else that's coming after it. So, thesis statement is this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So, the Lord is my shepherd, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another way to define I shall not want, that verb in Hebrew, is I lack nothing. So, David says that it's actually possible for this thesis statement to be true in your life. And then what he's doing is, for the remainder of the psalm, he's enumerating, and these are all the reasons why you can, in God, lack nothing. Even in a world that oftentimes feels like nothing but lack, like nothing but need, like nothing but want, the giant ball of want that we are, that we talked about last week. So what we're going to do is essentially, for the remainder of this series, is look at all of these ways that are enumerated that because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, both now and tomorrow and next year until kingdom come. So three ways this morning that we can lack nothing in God. First, and we see them in each one of these little snippets of verses. First, the safety of green pastures. Second, the satisfaction of still waters. And lastly, the Sabbath of soul restoration. Safety, satisfaction, and Sabbath. So let's take each one of these in turn. The safety of green pastures. Philip Keller, who I mentioned last week that I'm going to be mentioning quite a bit, who's been super helpful to me in understanding these verses. He was a shepherd before he was a pastor, and so he takes all of that knowledge and applies it to his work as a pastor. And this is what he says. He says there's four reasons why sheep don't lie down. Sheep naturally, in their natural habitats, do not lie down for these four reasons. One, they're fearful of predators. Two, they're at odds with each other. Three, they're tormented by bugs. And fourth, they're hungry. That just sounds like an everyday day in my life. How about you? Naturally, sheep are nervous, helpless, hungry, needy creatures. And they will pace concerned about themselves. And they will not lie down unless all of these conditions are met so that they can chill. So he tells a story of a city friend of his who comes to the country and parks right up next to where these 200 sheep are gathered. And the city friend brings with it a city dog, a little Pekingese thing, you know, little dog, long hair. And that dog just has to get out of the car, and the 200 sheep look at that little long-haired rodent-looking thing and immediately dart the other direction, totally freaked out. 200 sheep stampeding away because of a little Pekingese. That's the kind of scare that is also in many of us, that we naturally live in this world constantly a little bit agitated. And we live constantly agitated because there's things that we should be agitated about. Like, there's real issues in this world. There's real issues in our homes. There's real issues in this city. There's real issues inside of me. And to not live like that's true is to not live in line with reality. We can't be content because we don't know what's around the next corner. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We're susceptible naturally to all kinds of bad things. We are one phone call away from our entire world falling apart. Maybe some of you have experienced that. War, disease, relational fallout, evil happening to us, evil happening from us. These things happen every day. And so we're built with this mechanism, this fight, flight, or freeze mechanism, and we spend much of our life in that place if we're not careful. Naturally, when a threat comes up, we've been given this by our Creator as a response to get us out of that as a survival tactic and technique. But to live there longer than every once in a while begins to go to wreak havoc on the body. What's happening as you fight, flight, or freeze, as a threat comes upon you, all of the blood is rushing from the front of your head, where all of your logic and reason happens, to the back of your head, where all of your emotion and reaction happens. And so if you've ever been in a fight with a spouse or a friend or a brother or a parent, and you sort of get all cloudy in your brain, that's what's happening. If you've ever been in a car accident, and for the day or week or even multiple weeks thereafter, you feel just kind of agitated all the time, that's what's happening. Traumatic events in our lives can even make that worse and make that happen quicker and quicker from front to back, living more in the back of our brain, the reactive part of our brain, with higher levels of adrenaline and cortisol pumping through our veins, which, again, in the short run, is good because it gets us out of problems. In the long run, headaches, stomach pain, high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, diabetes, and on and on and on, an unpleasant life, the longer that we live in this agitation. And while deep breathing and visualization and sleep and exercise and healthy eating habits can all mitigate these effects, it can't make the reasons that we worry stop. Because again, there's plenty of good reasons to worry because there's plenty of bad things that there could be just around the next corner. And so when verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," I texted Andrew at the beginning of the week and was thinking about, what does it mean that he makes me lie down? And where I started with that is, oh, that's like a forceful, like a pushing down of that sheep to chill out. And then the longer I read, both about the verb tense and about the actual sheep that it's talking about, nobody can train a sheep to sit, let alone lie down, and nobody can force that sheep into submission. Again, only if all the conditions are right will they chill. But the verb is still causative, meaning that because the Lord is my shepherd, he causes me to lay down, not by force, but by provision. He cares for me in a daily, weekly, yearly, eternal way. So something else, as I was studying this passage this week, that I learned that I had never known about Psalm 23 is that there are echoes of the Israelite wilderness wandering story in it. There are echoes of Exodus happening here in Psalm 23. For instance, the Song of Moses, which happens just after God's people have passed through the Red Sea, they're on the other side, they're partying, they're celebrating, and this is what they say: "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Guess what? The verb guide there, "you have guided your people," is the same word every time you see the word led or lead in Psalm 23. "You lead me beside still waters. You lead me in paths of righteousness," is that same verb. Combined with the word for abode, "you lead me to your humble abode," is the exact same word as pasture. Dadgum, if that's not cool. And so David is calling back to the people of his day to remember the Israelites' story, how they even came to be a kingdom that David has now established. He's calling them to look back on all of God's faithfulness that has led us up to this point. Crazy things have happened. God has provided in miraculous ways up to this point, and here we are. Why? Because God has made a way here. And like the manna in the wilderness, David is calling us to see that we need consistent daily surrender. We need daily provision, daily help, daily contentment to our souls only happens when we are daily going, help again. I need again. It happened again. And that's what we find when the Lord is our shepherd. Secondly, satisfaction of still waters. I've been watching this survival show Alone. Everybody ever seen it? It's on the History Channel. It's great. The first season, there's this guy who it's a survival show. They get dropped in different places. They're totally alone. They have very few resources, and they have to survive for the longest. And whoever survives the longest wins. One of the guys gets dropped in a place where there's no water around him. And he finds his way. He hikes for over 24 hours and finds a place, a stream that is running to a larger tributary. And he goes, yes, I found it. I found a clean stream. Finally, I can drink. He'd been surviving by collecting rainwater up until that point. And so he thinks, I'm saved. He sets up his entire camp there, reorients his entire life around this one stream that he's found. And day by day, you notice as he's talking into this GoPro camera that he starts to get sort of crazier and crazier. And he starts saying things like, you know, and it's usually at night. He's like, I can't sleep again. I keep seeing these like flashing lights outside my tent. I think maybe I'm not alone. I think maybe somebody else is out here. During the day, he gets really paranoid about what if someone comes to get him? What if he's not safe? What if he's not okay? He starts to get sick. He pukes his guts out for 24 straight hours and finally gets him to the point where he's like, I'm done. I'm out. And he shoots the flare. And what they find as they come and rescue him, that the water that he has been drinking from is not fresh water. It's brackish. What does that mean? It's salty and fresh mixed. When sheep are thirsty, they will run after any water they see. It could be the grodiest little puddle filled with all kinds of little nematodes and tadpoles and all sorts of microbiomes that you don't want inside your body. And thirst, combining that image with the image of thirst throughout the scriptures, starts to tell and paint a picture for who we are inside. All the way back in Jeremiah 2, as Jeremiah is going, he's a prophet and he's going to God's people at that point and saying, you have forsaken your Lord and you have run after idols instead. He says this, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. Or when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he's relating the way that she, the hunger that she feels inside, this longing that she has, what seems to be happening is that she is finding that longing to be met in these five husbands and the one she's with now who is not her husband. And Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. This morning in the 12 South service, and it's even feeling this way a little bit in here, it's super hot. Anybody else hot? Maybe it's just this light. But when you get super hot and you feel that like that parched feeling in your throat, when you've been out at the beach all day but you forgot to bring your water, that feeling of thirst describes the desire that longs inside of us, that yearns for satisfaction, that churns in all sorts of unhealthy directions. And we look to it in sex, and we look to it in full bank accounts. We look to it in nice houses, and we look to it in perfect relationships and bourbon and burgers. And again, there's nothing wrong with any of these things in their proper context. But when those things become the ultimate, when those things become the thing that if I don't have this, I will not be okay. At that point, it is like sheep to a dirty puddle. And it is ultimately something that we are drinking from and looking for something that will not satisfy. There's a reason why our desires are so enormous. And that is because God is so enormous. We long for Him. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, Lord. Why will nothing in this world satisfy like you want? Why will that vacation only last for a moment and then fade away? Why will perfect relationships in one season dissolve and turn into deserts in others? Because none of those things was ultimately what we were meant to fully quench our thirst with. Only the Lord who is. Only the I am that I am can satisfy our thirst this way. And so the Israelites are mad at God that He's not satisfying their thirst. They're wandering in the wilderness. It's literally been what seems like a day. It's been a chapter since they just had manna rain down on them from heaven. And in that day, they were like, yes, the Lord provides. And the next day, they're like, we hate you. Again, I get it. I can be there too. And Moses grabs the staff, the same staff that he led his people through the Red Sea with, that God parted the Red Sea with, and he strikes the most unlikely of things. He strikes a rock. When's the last time you saw a rock flow with water out of it? Like never. The most unlikely thing that we think will give us the satisfaction that we're longing for is the very thing that will. And what's being signified in that moment is the same thing that is true in our day. The Lord is our drink. And our desires are ultimately and only and finally fulfilled only in Him. Lastly, the Sabbath of soul restoration. One of the quickest ways for a sheep to die is to become cast. What that means is sheep, usually because they're either overweight or they have a super heavy coat and they haven't been taken care of, when they lie down, sometimes they can get into these little ruts next to them, and very slowly, because of their sort of orbis presence, they can roll over on their back and get stuck with their goofy little legs in the air. And when that happens, gases begin to fill their stomach, and those gases begin to cut off all the circulation to all of, first in their appendages, and then to their whole body. And on a hot day, it's a couple of hours. On a cool day, it's maybe 24. But within a day's time, if that sheep is not rescued, it's dead. This last phrase, He restores my soul. It's a great thing for me to stand up here and tell you, hey, here's all the things about Jesus that you should just know and you should just do. And you can walk back out there and you can be fully satisfied, and the rest of your life, even though you have no idea what's around the next corner, it's going to be okay. Jeremy, that's great. But telling me God will provide for me doesn't make me content. It just makes me ashamed that I don't actually feel that way. Let's bring the real us into the room. Not the us that should be here, but the us that is. The us that actually is hungry and thirsty in ways that we can't totally figure out why. The us that is wandering and pacing and unable to rest because there's so much in our brains that is constantly bombarding us all the time. He restores my soul. That word for soul is like the animating core for your being. It's every part of who you are. It's your identity. It's your inner nature. It's your every bit of your passion and your drive and your desire. Every bit of you, your soul, your core, your reason for being, that needs saving. It needs restoring. Every bit of every one of us naturally is like that cast sheep on its back. And in Mark 6, Jesus pulls, if you read the Gospels with the lens of Psalm 23, you will see all kinds of connections. And in one of those connections, Mark 6, Jesus looks on a crowd and he has compassion on them. And Mark says his heart went out to them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He's recognizing this is a group of people that is on their backs spiritually, that is totally needy, totally helpless, chasing all kinds of things for their comfort and hope. And his heart goes out to those people. And what does he do? This is amazing. He calls them to himself. He has them sit on a grassy hill. And he multiplies loaves and fishes, and he feeds them until full and overflowing abundantly. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, if you're unsafe and unsatisfied, come to me. I am the manna from heaven who came from heaven to earth to live this life that you could not live in and of yourself. One that is satisfied only and fully in the Lord your Father. I am the water from the rock who was struck and being struck unto death. Living water now pours out of me into your hearts, into your souls, and can be restored. You can have new life in part now and in full in the future. And restoration finally comes when we get to a place where we realize help. I'm stuck. I'm needy. I'm wanting. I'm pacing. I can't settle. Help. And this final image is an image ultimately leading that Jesus is our manna from heaven, he's our water from the rock, and he is our promised land. He is where were the Israelites going? They were going somewhere. Where was that somewhere? The hope and promised future land where everything will flow with milk and honey, which, by the way, there's other farming imagery in that that connects with some of this, but we don't have time. And he gives them a sign all the way back on Mount Sinai, as he's giving the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt Sabbath. One day every seven, you shall stop. And the resurrection takes that from the last day of the week to the first day of the week and says, the first day of this week, you will stop. Abraham Heschel says, the Sabbath is about coming to understand the world has already been created and will survive without the help of man. It is a ritual that we can build into our lives one day every seven, and even in the way we do every day, carving out spaces where we can stop and be reminded where contentment comes from is when I realize that I don't run my life, but I know the one who does. And if he died for me, how will he not graciously give me all things? So we're gonna finish here. William Cowper was a hymn writer. He was born in the 1730s in England. His mom died when he was 6 years old. He had a tenuous relationship with his dad, struggled deeply with depression, tried to take his life multiple times. And he found Jesus when he was at St. Albans Insane Asylum. He was walking and there was a park bench at this asylum and he sat down and there was a Bible on the park bench. And he began to read and one of the places he found was John 11. Right after John 10, the Good Shepherd thing, John 11, which is where Jesus is talking about, it's the story of Lazarus. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in this lowest point in William Cowper's life, he says, that's where I am. I'm dead. I'm stuck. I need help. I need resurrection. And he became friends with who else but John Newton, the Amazing Grace guy? And they wrote hymns together. And one of the hymns they wrote together is this hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And these are the middle two verses. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him by his grace. Behind a frowning providence In Jesus, he hides a smiling face. Whatever frowning providence is causing you to pace right now, whatever hunger you are longing and trying everywhere to satisfy, and it just won't do it. What this passage is saying is that we can't live a perfect life, but we can live a peaceful one. We can rest no matter the circumstances because the Lord is our shepherd. So let's go to him. Father, we pray that as we spend this last little bit of time together, that you would meet us in your sweetness, that you would cause us to lie down in green pastures, that you would restore our souls. And it's in your name we pray.